Amen. If you'll take your Bibles tonight, open to the book of Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We've talked about many aspects of heaven. In fact, tonight is our ninth sermon on the afterlife or a preview of heaven. We've talked about a myriad of things from what our bodies are going to be like, to the features, the beauty that we'll see, the freedoms and the strengths of the no mores that are not allowed in heaven, the things that plague us here in this earth, the very central focus of heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Himself and God on His throne. We see the angels and their extraordinary, what is hidden to us now, we get to observe in their extraordinary ministry. As they minister along with us and for us. And then we dealt last time, we were here dealing with the subject, we dealt with the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. And tonight I want to deal with something that's important and sometimes people ask a lot, and that's our basic function. What will we do in heaven? What are we going to do? I mean, we got all eternity to do it. We got now a new body, new mind, no sin, no death. What are we going to do for all of eternity? And what will we do in eternity? Well, we've already talked about some things that we'll do. We've talked extensively about the worship that goes on in heaven. And we've talked about the fellowship with one another that goes on in heaven. We've talked about the rest that God gives to His people, and the learning that is unending as we are constantly learning in the eternal presence of God. But I want to get and kind of narrow this down to what the Scripture describes what we're going to be doing in heaven. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 3, speaking of this eternal state, he says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him." What do we do in heaven? Well, in all that we do, you can really boil it down to for eternity, we will serve Him. We will serve the Lord. In fact, when you look at this aspect, God is always, we are all, God's people are always referred to as God's servants. In fact, this book opens, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "I'm writing these things to my servants." That's why we're still alive and on this earth. He closes the book here in chapter 22, verse number 6. He says, "These things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done." And so we will forever be regarded and considered as servants. What a privilege, by the way. That's where I'd like to begin, is just talking about what a privilege it is to be a servant of God. And eternity brings a greater sense, a deeper sense, a more fuller sense of the fact that we will serve the Lord for eternity. Revelation chapter number 7 and verse number 13 records about those in heaven. It says, "And one of the elders answered and saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them." So both in Revelation 22, verse number 3, and Revelation 7, verse 13 through 15, it gives us a broad concept of what we're going to do in heaven, and it summarizes it this way. We will serve Him. We will serve Him. Some have imagined what serving Christ will be. Well, remember, we're going to serve Him in power. We're going to serve Him through enjoying experiences of serving Him. We're going to serve Him by seeing incredible things accomplished like we have never seen before as we serve Him. There's an interesting verse when I was thinking about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. And it talks about how now, you remember that text that talks about how the whole creation groans, that all of this creation, the world groans now as our bodies groan, waiting to be made perfect. The world and the whole creation groans. It says this, the world groans because it was made subject to vanity. When Adam sinned and brought death in the world, it says the world, the creation was made subject to vanity. The word vanity is a word there in that text that literally means something that is never quite able to reach its potential. It's like fruit that never ripens. It's something that has been hampered, that has been hindered, and so it never can quite get to the level of its potential. And so that's because, as we read in Revelation 22, the curse is upon this earth. So in heaven, listen, there's not going to be any limitations. In heaven, all of those limitations are removed, and so now things can be brought to their full. How many of y'all have ever thought about this? Man, if I just had more strength, or if I just knew a little more of this, I could do so much more. I could accomplish so much more. Well, that's what heaven's going to bring. Heaven's going to be the liberation, the fulfillment of being privileged to serve God and having the power to do it, never having a lack of energy or direction or know-how. We forever become the servants of God to enjoy His power, to experience incredible new things, and to see great things accomplished. See, here's the fact of the matter is, God could do everything for Himself. I mean, He could give us a big lazy boy when we got in heaven. In fact, some people that thinks what heaven's going to be, like your lazy boy and your afternoon nap. But it ain't going to be lazy boys and afternoon naps. Why? You won't need naps because you won't ever get tired. I'm telling you, that'll make a little bit of heaven right there, just not ever getting tired. Y'all ever just get tired of getting tired? I mean, heaven, you ain't ever going to get tired. So you ain't going to need no lazy boy and you ain't going to need to sit down and watch. But it says, listen, God could do it all by Himself, but instead, He allows us to share in that future eternal work. See, it's something, one thing to watch something. You ever seen something on TV and you wish, man, I wished I could do that? You see somebody doing something incredible, you say, man, I wished I could do that. Something to watch something, it's something else to be empowered to do incredible things by God. I think about God when He was building the temple and the tabernacle. He was telling both Moses when he was building the tabernacle and Solomon when they were building the temple, that God put His Spirit on certain men to be able to come and work crafty and to carve and these master workers with art. And God said He empowered them by His Spirit to do these extraordinary things. And listen, one day we're going to be there. We're going to be serving God, and in heaven we're going to be doing extraordinary things. And so as the angels sing, holy, 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 because God's always doing something wonderful, we're going to be singing along, holy, 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 as God continues to do extraordinary things as we serve Him. So there's the privilege of service. We do that in part now. That's exactly what God's doing in our life now. He wants to do incredible things here in our life right now, despite the fact that we have a fallen nature and we get tired and we have all the hindrances. In heaven, all of that will be removed, and we'll enjoy the privilege of service. People who say, I just don't like serving. I just don't like doing. Well, I want to tell you what, there's some real scary ground there. You know, you if you don't like working for the Lord here, it may be that there's a good chance you don't know Him. There's a good chance that should tell you your heart. It should tell you you don't have a heart to serve God. If you have a heart to serve Him now, you're probably not much prepared for heaven, but my friend, we ought to be engaged in the work of God here because heaven would be the full extent of that. The second thing about this service is not the privilege of service, but the positions of service. Now, the positions of service, if you're there in Revelation 22, you can turn, you hold your finger right there and turn back to Revelation chapter number 1, and we read about these some distinct positions that will kind of highlight our service. Revelation 1, verse number 6, it says, and He hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Notice what He says, God made us, His people, kings and priests. Revelation 5:10 says the same thing. They're worshiping Him, and they say, you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So the demonstration is that there's positions of service. We will serve the Lord, but here He describes these positions of kings and priests. Now, God doesn't just throw words out. There's meaning, powerful meaning behind Him calling all of His people. We don't get to heaven. There's obviously the King of Kings. Christ is the King. He's the King of Kings. We still have authority, and He gives us authority and access. The King was the one, and generally in Old Testament, those offices were separate. You didn't ever mix the kings and the priests. You always got in trouble when you tried to mix the king and the priest according to the Mosaic law. God merges those with His people according to 1 Peter chapter 2. He actually calls us a royal priesthood. So when you come in the body of Christ, even right now, we are considered a royal priesthood. We have a calling of royalty and a calling of priesthood. Royalty speaks of authority. The priesthood speaks of access. The priest got to go into the whole temple and to the holy place, and the high priest even to the holy of holies. And so they had access where others were kept at bay. And so He says, we are kings and we're priests. These are combined in offices of service. And so it speaks of our authority and access. It speaks that we will serve God as representatives and under delegated authority, delegated rule. He says, we will reign on the earth, and then we'll see how we reign in glory, but it's all under the delegation of God Almighty. So here's God ruling in time, and He rules in eternity, and our lives are affected by that. In fact, you're there in Revelation 1. Look at Revelation chapter 3. This is an interesting verse. Revelation 3, verse 21. Jesus speaks to the church and He says, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Now, this is just kind of some picturesque poetry. We don't know exactly how this is going to be fulfilled, but Christ says, to those who overcome, I'm going to allow you to sit in my throne with me as I sat down with my Father in His throne. Now, I don't know exactly how that pictures, but I would seem to, that it would almost to me in my mind convey much like a child. You ever, how many of y'all maybe learned to drive earlier than you were supposed to when you slipped over in your father's lap and you learned and he gave the wheel, He put the wheel in your hand to give you a little bit of control. Boy, that felt great. Maybe you did that on the tractor or the lawnmower or whatever, and you sat there for the first time, you had control. For the first time, something incredible that was usually under someone with a lot more power, knowledge, and age, that they were giving you a little bit of taste. It's almost like the Lord said, I'm going to put you in my throne. You get to come up, and I'm going to let you experience what it is to rule with power. Heaven's going to be incredible. Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6 describes that He saw thrones and priests and that we're reigning. He's describing His people. Those particular verses describe us ruling and reigning as priests and kings in the earth during the 1,000-year rule of Christ. So as Christ comes back to rule this world, those who've not been transformed into glorified bodies who are living for that 1,000 years upon this earth, He says, we're coming back to rule and to reign with Christ. We have authority. We have access. We have privileges as servants and delegated rule under God. And sometimes people try to limit that rule to the 1,000 years. They say, well, all that ruling and reigning stuff is just for time. There's going to be something that won't be lacking in eternity. But let me share with you a verse. If you're still there in Revelation 22, let me read to you verse number 5. Revelation 22, verse 5 says this. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So what we see is this authority that comes to us and will be demonstrated as we rule with Christ upon this earth in His glorious kingdom. It is also transfers over into eternal, into eternity, into the eternal state where even in eternity we are still considered as servants of God, yet ruling with authority in eternity with that perpetual access and that perpetual delegated rule. So with that in mind, this thought of eternity, we'll be serving, we'll be ministering different things, we'll be carrying out God's plans. I mean, somehow we think when we get to eternity, everything stops because God finishes all His work. No, my friend, God in time just finishes everything He promised to do in time. You imagine in eternity, God's going to say, man, I'm telling you, all that stuff I've been doing for 6,000, 7,000 years, I'm wore out. I'm just going to take a few millennial off. That's not the way it is. God loves expressing Himself in beauty and power and glory and accomplishment. He magnifies His name in that way as He does so in the earth. And so throughout eternity, God will continue to work. God will continue to amaze and do incredible future undertakings. And you and I will have the delegated assignments as we serve under Him, as we rule for Him. Let me share with you, though, this final thought that kind of expands this idea, and that's the promotions in service. The promotions in service. See, when we think about this glorious part of serving Christ for eternity and having this role of priesthood, of access, this being kings and rulers from delegated authority, the Scripture wants us to know some things about this future service. And that is that there are promotions in service. That means everybody isn't going to have the same authority. Everyone won't have the same degree of privilege and reward or experience. Let me write down this passage of Scripture. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Matthew 5, 19 and 20 says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." To know he's not dealing with salvation, the very next verse deals with salvation. It says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if all you got is a religious shell like the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to get to heaven. You got to have something deeper, a righteousness that comes alone from Christ. You got to have His righteousness applied to your life by faith. But He speaks in the kingdom. In the kingdom of come, those who have been hearers and not doers of many times, He says, you'll be in the kingdom, but you'll be called least in the kingdom. Those who learn the right and teach the right, you'll be called great in the kingdom. That text among many teaches us just like in hell, there will be degrees of punishment. We talked about that when we went through hell. There's not one hell for everybody. There are degrees and levels of punishment depending upon the works and the knowledge of those who are in hell. Like these different degrees in heaven, there will be different degrees of reward and experience in heaven. Some, He says, will be called greater. Others will be called least. We begin to see how this reward's worked out, because I actually had people throughout my life on occasion say something like this to me. They say, "Well, preacher, I know that I'm saved, I'm just losing rewards." You ever heard anybody say that? "I'm just saved, I know I'm just losing some rewards in heaven." And they say it cavalier, they say it nonchalantly, like, "It's no big deal, at least I get to go to heaven." But I want to tell you what, in heaven it's going to mean everything. In eternity it's only going to mean everything. To say, "Well, I'm saved, I'm just losing reward," would be like an American saying, "I'm American, all I'm doing is losing my liberties." It would be like a homeowner saying, I'm living at home, I'm just losing my property." Or an athlete who says, "Yeah, I'm an athlete, all I'm losing is games, all I'm losing is championships." Can you imagine those words? Or an employee saying, "All I'm doing is losing wages. All I'm doing is losing bonuses. All I'm doing is losing promotions." Or a stock market, one who owns stocks could say, "All I'm doing is losing profits." We would never imagine saying something like that, because it's against the whole point. God has told us, by the way, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. Y'all remember that? And then He says, he who comes to God, and He describes what faith is. What does faith look like? Faith is those who come to God, you must believe that He is, and that He is the what? The rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Part of the core of faith is coming to God, believing that He is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. It's kind of the point of it. We know we don't get to heaven on our own righteousness. We're saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. But as we come and we're reconciled to God, it ought to be our heart's desire to live in time preparing for eternity. And so there is, first of all, the rewarded time. What we learn from these Scriptures, Revelation 22, look there for Revelation 22, verse number 12. And behold, Jesus says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And what is Jesus bringing rewards? Rewards are based upon what? Works. And see, sometimes you can become so, you get so blurred. We have to be emphatic to know no works can save a man, right? No works can save a man, my friend. Salvation is the opposite of works. You are saved without works, the Bible says, only by faith. But a faith, when it's genuine, if it don't lead to good works in this life, James says it's really dead. It's not really a faith at all. It's non-existence. But when Jesus comes to His people and brings us to glory, there is a time of reward, and rewards aren't based on grace. Rewards aren't based upon giving you what you don't deserve. He says rewards are based upon giving you what you what? Deserve, based on your what? Your works. Based upon your works. So here He describes these rewards. He does so in Revelation 11, verse 18, Matthew 16, verse 27. Both of those passages, Jesus, I'm bringing my reward according to what you have done. You see, what the Bible teaches is that our rewards in eternity are based upon our life in time. Think about that. Everything we do in time will affect our life in eternity. So life here affects life there. So eternity is affected by being rewarded for time. Let me share with you where this will take place. The Bible describes a time where we will stand before God and we will be judged, and these rewards are divvied out. Whatever the facets of those rewards, we're not exactly sure exactly what these rewards are going to be. It's not like, well, you get the Lamborghini and you get the Corvette. You know, that's not necessarily what we're looking for. We don't know exactly what's all entailing in these rewards. May have every much to do about this authority and these experiences and these privileges. But He describes these rewards based upon a time when we will stand before God at His throne. Romans 14, verse 12 puts it this way, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You better be ready, because you're going to have to give an account to God. You're going to have to tell Him all the things He blessed you with, all the health, all the opportunities, all the influences, all the possessions, all the money, all the time He gave you. How'd you use it? You're going to give an account before God. We're going to stand before Him. We're going to give an account before Him. Then the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, this is not the end of Revelation where the wicked are standing before the great white throne. This is Christians standing before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, of rewards. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so you're rewarded based on the good, or according to 1 Corinthians 3, you suffer loss because of what you fail to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 8 says about this judgment seat of Christ. He says, he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. By the way, you know what the labor that Paul's dealing with there? He's dealing with ministry. He's dealing with winning souls. He's dealing with being a witness. That's that plowing and sowing. And so when you have everything else to do under the sun but open your mouth and pray for your waiter, or go out on 623 or on mission trips, or open your mouth and testify, when everything else takes up your time except for the most important thing, I'm going to promise you it'll matter the most at the judgment seat of Christ. Because He says, listen, every man, He says, Jesus is the foundation, and we got to be careful how we build on the foundation of Christ. And you remember how He describes it as gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, to be tried by fire, and the stuff that's worthless will be burned away, and only the stuff that's good, the stuff that's of God, the stuff He commissioned us for will last. And He says, you'll receive an reward according to your own labor. You can't get on, well, we sure had an active church. Our church sure did a lot for God. I hope I get some kudos for that. No, it's according to your labor. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. How you use your life and time and resources for the kingdom of God, you'll receive a reward. Or, according to verse 15 of that same chapter, says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, you get into heaven, my friend, but you will suffer loss. Preacher, what does that loss mean? You know, we don't really know all that the loss means, but isn't it enough that Jesus says you're going to suffer loss? And so the rewards are based upon the time, what we do in time. Maybe you remember this passage in 1 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul is talking about how he became weak to the weak and that he might gain the weak, and he does all the things that he can just to try to win people. His objective to live his life was to try to win others to Christ. And so he says, then he says this, know you not, 1 Corinthians 9:24, that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. In other words, a whole lot of people in the race, but he says only one receives the prize. What's his advice? So run that you may obtain. Run for the gold. Don't settle and say, well, they're doing more. He says, take what you got and run for the finish line. Run for the gold. Run for the reward. He says, every man who strives for a mastery, he's talking about those who compete here on this earth, they do for something that passes away. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one who beats the air. I keep my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, I don't give in to my worldly appetites. I don't let my body distract me from what God has called me to do. Here's what he said, lest after I preach to others, I myself become disqualified. He said, I don't want to sit here and preach and tell everybody else about all these rewards and then me get up to heaven and suffer loss, because I didn't run for the goal. By the way, in that same context, in 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul makes this great, great, I'm telling you, it's been one of the verses my whole Christian life I've kind of hung on to because it's very informative. Paul is being challenged and being bragged on many times. As you remember 1 Corinthians, some of them are bragging on Apollos, some are bragging on Peter, some are bragging on Paul. And Paul says, don't think it any great thing because I preach the gospel. He says, woe unto me if I don't preach. In other words, if I don't do what God calls me to do, that's a scary thing. Reference Jonah in the whale. So he says, woe unto me if I don't do it. In other words, don't brag on me, because if I don't do it, there's serious consequences. But watch what he says. But if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. In other words, I've got to do it regardless, because God's given me a responsibility and I got to do it. It's kind of like your kids, right? Son, go clean your room. Now, if I tell one of my kids, I don't know how y'all are, it's parents that don't want to parent these days, but if I tell my child to go clean their room, guess what's going to happen? They're going to clean their room. I promise you, it ain't going to be no backup and punt. We ain't going to change our mind. We ain't going to get distracted. That room's going to get clean. It's going to be cleaned by that individual. Now, listen, their choice is to either do it the easy way or the hard way, but the room's going to get cleaned, right? Now, if they do it willingly, there may be ice cream later. And if they don't do it willingly, it ain't going to be ice cream, I promise you. This is exactly what Paul says. Paul says, God's given me a responsibility. I got to do it regardless of whether I want to or not. And so even when I don't want to, I got to. But he says, if I'll do it with the right attitude, if I'll do it willingly, God will reward me. And so, my friend, it's simple. God continues to teach us that we are, what we do in time will be rewarded in eternity. I tell you, maybe just in your notes, write down Genesis 49. You want to get a little glimpse of what this judgment seat might look like? Look at Jacob in his dying days when he sits down and he calls his sons to himself. And he starts speaking over their lives. Remember that? He calls each one of them out and he gives a promise or a blessing over each one of them. And he starts out with Reuben, and there is Reuben. He says, Reuben, you're my firstborn. You're my pride, you're my joy. And then he says, but you're unstable as water because you went in under my wife. You went in under one of my maids. And he exposes him, and all that he should have retained in the firstborn actually gets passed down to who? Joseph. Goes down to Joseph, right? Joseph winds up with the double portion, both with Manasseh and Ephraim. And so he missed out. He suffered that great privilege that was his. And each boy, he calls them by name and either pronounces blessing, or you see where they just lost. And so there's that reward in time. Life here affects life there. Number two, there's the rewarded trouble. Turn real quickly. You can turn there. We got time. Revelation chapter number 2 in verse number 10 tells us how that even our troubles here are rewarded. So sometimes when you're going through some trouble, realize there's a reward for the troubles that we endure. Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you will be tried. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Jesus says to these that are suffering intensely, He says, just go ahead and suffer. Don't give in, don't relent, don't recant. Suffer all the way to death if you have to, and I promise you, I'm going to reward you for it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. You don't want to miss this one. He says, "Because you've kept my word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly." Listen to this. "Hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown." No, he says, you're suffering for doing right. Hang in there. There's plenty of people who are suffering for doing wrong. When you're suffering for doing right, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to reward that. In fact, Jesus said the exact same thing in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 12. He says, "Rejoice when you are persecuted. Rejoice when they say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake." In other words, it isn't they're saying bad things about you because you're a jerk. No, you don't get credit for that one. But when they say all manner of evil against you, when it's because you're doing right and you're doing it for my name's sake, He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because great is your reward where? In heaven. Now, God blesses. It doesn't limit God from blessing us in life, but He says your truer, richer, fuller reward is awaiting you. And so through trouble, He rewards us. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." And so God promises rewards through our trouble. And so when you're doing the right thing and it gets difficult and there's persecutions and there's strains and it makes you want to give up, my friend, no. You hang in there because don't let anybody take your crown from you. Thirdly of all, there's the rewarded trust. Rewarded trust. Let me give you some verses of Scripture. Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. And Luke 19, verse 17 and 19. You'll remember these two parables. In fact, there's four or five parables that specifically teach about how our authority in heaven, our rule in heaven, is affected by what kind of ruler and leader we are in the earth. Matthew 25, remember the talents that He gave? He gave the 1 5 and the 1 2 and the 1 1, and they brought their talents to their master on reckoning day, as we'll do at the judgment seat. He says, when the one brought his 5, he says, "Lord, I have taken your 5 and I've doubled them. I have made 10 talents. And the Lord says, "You good and faithful servant, I will make you ruler over many." You've been faithful over little, I'm going to make you ruler over much, He says. So He says, I'm basing the authority I'm going to give you in the future based upon the execution of proper stewardship in this earth. In fact, Luke specifically said, in the Luke parable of the pounds, He says, they brought their pounds. He said, I took your 5 pounds and I made 10 pounds. And He says, you've been faithful over a little, I'm going to give you authority over 10 cities. That's what He says. You made 10 pounds, I'm going to give you 10 cities. The one who made 5 pounds, I'm going to give you authority over 5 cities. And so we see how being a good steward in this earth translates to privilege and authority in heaven. Does that make sense? And so it's a rewarded trust. There is, with faithful stewardship here, there's rewarded trust and stewardship in earth. In fact, remember James and John? One gospel writer says James and John came asking, "Can we sit on your right hand and on your left hand in the kingdom?" Remember that? And the other tells us it was really Mama. Mama brought them. And Mama's like, "I want my baby boy, this one right here, to be on your right, and this boy be on your left." And then all the disciples got mad at them. You know why they got mad at them, right? Because they didn't think to ask first. That's all it was. And so Jesus, in the midst of that, what does He say? He does not deny kingdom. He does not deny privileges. What does He say? He says, "Are your boys willing to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to call for them?" Are they going to be willing to suffer like I'm going to call for them to suffer? Are they going to be willing to put up with the pains? Are they going to deal with their challenges? Are they going to be able to fulfill their calling and commission upon their lives? That's the real question. And of course, they said, we will. And thank God, by God's grace, they did that very thing in bold ways, died martyrs for Christ. But the reality is, Jesus, but to tell you who can sit on the right, it's not mine to give. In other words, it really boils down to this. Salvation is a gift. Rewards are earned. They're earned. And Jesus made that clear. By the way, if you want a graphic picture of this in the Old Testament, you go look at David and how David, you know how he was running from Saul? He was the anointed king. David's the king. 16 years old, they anoint David as the king of Israel. And Saul, the rejected king, sitting on his rightful throne. By the way, it's just like Jesus today. Jesus is the rightful king, and there's somebody else on his throne. Amen. But one day it's all going to change. And the Bible says while David was the anointed king, he's on the run for his life. He's living out in the desert, in the wilderness. And it said 400 men left Israel. They left the abandoned king. They left this the forsaken rule of a king. And they go out to David and submit themselves and make David their captain over them. In other words, what they were saying is, our nation's not accepting you, David, but we accept you. They've not anointed you king, but we want you to be our king. And so the Bible says, the days came where 13 years later, David ascends the throne. There he is. He's on the throne, big cheese, top of the ladder. And the Bible says when David was exalted to his throne, those 400 faithful men who left everything behind to come out, he says he lifted them up with him. The scripture says the same thing, by the way. He says, if you'll suffer with him, you will also reign with him. And out of those 400 that he lifted up with him, 37, you can read about him twice, both in 2 Samuel and in Chronicles. David called him his mighty men. These were guys that saw David go out and fight Goliath, and they say, if he can beat a giant, we can whip us some giants. If David can go out and do great exploits for God Almighty, we can trust God and go out and do great things for God. And so David not only exalted the 400, he elevated those 37. He said, these are my mighty men. They had greater authority, greater privilege, greater trophies. And so there's a rewarded trust. Again, the stewardship and the accountability and authority in heaven will be mirrored based upon what kind of stewards we are with our callings in this life. Let me close with this final thing, and that is rewarded treasure. Rewarded treasure. Y'all know most of these verses because you hear them quite often. But in case you've missed them, don't miss the fact that all through Scripture, including all through the New Testament, the parables Jesus used and the doctrine that he taught correlated how we use our stuff, our possessions here. Some mysterious way translate into the bank account in heaven. Let me remind you in case you've forgotten. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures where? How in the world are we going to get our treasure to heaven? How are we going to get possessions? How are we going to make heaven our bank account? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He said, you got to learn to lay your treasure up in heaven. Well, how all do we do that? Well, he teaches us that we do that by our giving and our charity and using what we have here, giving it to others. When you give it away here, you make an investment there. That's radical. And you know what? Here's the thing about it. Only half our church believes that. Only half our church believe. Isn't that amazing? We go to church, half the people don't even believe simple promises of the Word of God. Isn't that sad? I mean, we think we got a great church. Don't we have a great church? It's amazing. So many people don't even believe the basic promises of the Word of God. They're making no eternal investment because they're not doing much eternal physical investment, even in the most simple way of investing in ministry. Goes further, Matthew 10:40. He that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. God says, when you are doing for others, when you're receiving, when you're accepting, when you're blessing, when you're doing, He says, you're not going to lose your reward. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we're doing stuff that's making us pull our hair out. And we're thinking, now, why am I doing this? Why nobody else has helped? Why am I going through all this? And if you do it to be seen, if you do it to be accepted, Jesus says you have your reward. If you do it for the applause of people, then take it. That's all you get. But if you do it for God, what's your earthly investment? You're making it in eternity. He says you're going to meet it one day. That treasure, moth can't get to that. Rust can't get to that. Thieves can't steal what you put in heaven. Matthew 19:21, Jesus says to the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now, Jesus is giving a complete a call of abandonment of all riches to this man to expose his own covetous heart, to show him you're not quite the moral man that you think you are. But Jesus goes further in Matthew 19:28. Listen to this statement. Jesus says to them, this is a response to Peter saying, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. We've left our families, we've left our home, we've left our lands, we've left our businesses to follow you. What are we going to get? It's kind of what bottom line we're always interested in. What's in it for me? You know what's the glorious? Jesus didn't back off of that. He didn't say, you sorry rascal, quit worrying about what's in for you. You're always selfish, Peter. Quit worrying about what's in for you. Jesus didn't respond that way. Here's how he responded to that question. Jesus, truly I say to you that he which has followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, 100-fold, pretty good trade-off, isn't it? See, that's the law of sowing and reaping. It's the law of investment. You don't ever just expect to get back what you put in. And Jesus says, oh, no, don't expect that. You're going to get more, 100-fold. He says, everything you think you've left, everything you think you've forsaken, everything you think you've invested, it's going to meet you in heaven 100-fold. Now, what does he say is going to be 100-fold? Houses, lands, family. You're going to have this 100-fold. God says the blessings of eternity will be there to repay your investment on this earth. 1 Timothy 6:17-19 kind of wraps it up with verse number 19 saying, he says, Timothy, challenge those who have wealth, which is pretty much everybody in America. Challenge those with wealth that they don't trust uncertain riches. Money is here today, gone. Well, don't trust your wealth. Trust the living God. And he says, and share what you got. Here's why. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, he says, so they can keep an eternal perspective. That's what eternal life is, keeping your eyes on heaven. And he says, laying up for yourselves in store. So same thing, as you share, as you give, as you're charitable, as you sacrifice, he says, it's all going into God's secure savings account, and it's waiting to meet you in heaven. What's your savings account going to look like in heaven? You're going to be as foolish as many who spend every penny and then they don't save anything for the rainy day, they don't save anything for retirement or anything like that, and then they're left. What's, my friend, heaven is the eternal retirement, amen? It's the eternal glory. Whatever you're doing here, Jesus says, be careful that you're not rich toward men and not rich toward God. Let me close with Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is another instance where the disciples, thinking about the eternal reward, they're arguing. They're fussing. Think about this. They're fussing about something different than what we're fussing about. But now they were expecting Jesus to usher in the kingdom. So they're thinking, man, just any day now, any week now, we're fixing to go up to the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is going to be on his throne. God's going to put down these evil Romans and he's going to institute his kingdom. That's what they're thinking at this point. So it's not like them looking off into a far distance or whatever, they're perceiving that the kingdom's coming soon, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You remember what Jesus did? He called a little child, put him in his lap, and set him in the midst of these disciples and says, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, except some changes take place in your heart and life, and you become as this little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, unless a humility takes place and a true dependence, not upon your greatness, but upon God's greatness, you're not even going to get in the kingdom. You got to be saved first. But he says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, you got to humble yourself to even get in the kingdom of heaven. And so as you're saved by a humble dependence upon God, it ought to translate into walking in a humility. See, humble people serve. You ever notice that? It's only people say, "Well, I got too much going on." That's because you're not humble. "Well, I don't want to watch after those kids. I don't want to be involved in that ministry. I don't want to go out and do all that stuff." Pride. It's pride, nothing else. To stand before God and God say, "I want you to do this," but you say, "I'm going to do this," it's pride. That's all it is. Humble people, they serve. They say, "Whatever I need, whatever needs done, here I am, Lord, send me." A humility. He says, the most humble, like the child, he says, will be called the greatest in heaven. What we do in life will forever affect us in heaven. By the way, just some reading. Revelation chapter 4 tells us he sees the church sitting there, and we got all these crowns on our head where we've been rewarded. And then Revelation 4:10 says this worship service gets started. And I'm telling you, these holy, holy, holy start getting a rolling, and the church gets excited. And it says, and they take their crowns and they throw them at Jesus' feet. Because, my friend, serving God and laying up in store for heaven and making eternal investments and laboring for the future is not about us building up in our pride and putting out our chest and saying, "I can't wait to see what He's going to give me." No. It's about laboring humbly. And, my friend, we get to heaven. And remember those that Jesus rewarded? He says, you fed me and you clothed me and you visited me. The people who did that, what was their response? "Lord, when did we do that?" They were surprised they had done that. He says, "When you've done it, one of the least of these, you've done it unto me." And so in heaven, one thing we'll have is a pure perspective, and we'll know, as my life verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I, but the grace of God that's in me." We'll see all the rewards and we'll throw them at His feet, because we'll say, "Glory to you, Lord. We'd have never got anything done without you, for without you we can do nothing. But by your grace, your providence, your calling, your power, your spirit, Lord, you accomplish these things through us in life." And that's what eternity is going to look like. God accomplishing great things through His servants. Let's bow for prayer tonight.